On Easter Sunday, what do you see? On Easter Sunday, what do you see? Do you see a religious tradition that's nice but largely irrelevant to your life? Do you see a made-up religion used to manipulate people's behaviour and to gain money and power from people? A corrupt church. Do you see a chance to celebrate with family and a long weekend and Easter eggs if you've got the money to pay for them this year? Do you see that Jesus has conquered death and has risen as Lord and Judge of the earth? On Easter Sunday, what do you see? It's important to stop and recognise that, as Rob's scripture child did, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is a momentous claim. If it's true, then it proves that he has conquered death, and his promise of forgiveness and eternal life to all who trust in him is in fact legitimate. If it's false, then the whole Christian faith falls to pieces. On Easter Sunday, what do you see? The very first Easter weekend was not a happy affair. The disciples of Jesus were devastated that their Lord was dead. And on top of that, they were terrified that they would meet the same fate, that the Roman oppressors and the Jewish religious leaders who pursued and had Jesus crucified would be after them next. They locked the doors, they hid in fear, and they cried their eyes out. John chapter 20 opens very early on the first day of the week, on Sunday morning. Jesus died on Friday, and since the Jews were forbidden to travel or work on the Sabbath, they had stayed at home that long weekend. They just lost the one in whom their hopes were pinned. They must have been devastated. And now, before dawn, very early in the morning, the sun had not yet risen, we encounter Mary Magdalene, on her way to the tomb to pay her respects to Jesus. But when she gets there, she sees that the tomb is open. The stone that will have covered the cave in which Jesus was buried has been rolled away. The body must have been stolen, is the only conclusion she can come to. And so she goes off running back to tell Simon Peter. And then he and John run back themselves to see what has happened. And when they look inside, they don't see Jesus. But it also doesn't look much like the scene of a crime either. Grave robbers might have left a mess. But what Peter sees as he heads into the tomb is a carefully folded linen, almost as if Jesus has passed through it, not even needed to be unwrapped. How can this be? Well, John went in next. He saw this and believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. He still didn't quite get the significance, though. As it points out in verse 9, they still did not understand from scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. See, Jesus' resurrection is not just a nice party trick. It's not just an impressive stunt to get people to believe in him. It's actually an integral part of God's plan of salvation for the world. Jesus had to rise from the dead, otherwise his plan wouldn't work. What plan? God's plan to save his people from their sins. See, this is the great problem of the world, the problem of human sin and its deserved consequences from God. Even though God made us, he gave us everything we need in this beautiful creation, we willfully reject him, hurting each other and damaging God's creation in the process. That's why this world is in such a mess. conflict in the Middle East, conflict globally, conflict nationally. We look for causes and we look for solutions to the crises in our world, and hopefully we will find some. But beneath it all is this problem. We each try to live as if we are God instead of letting God be God. We elbow each other out of the way. We elbow God out of the way in our desire to be in charge. And the results are disastrous. On all levels, on our relationships, on our health, on the state of our planet. So God is rightly angry with our sin, and he intends to bring consequences. But he loves us. And he sent Jesus, who willingly stepped into the breach, stood in front of those consequences on that first Good Friday. Those consequences for sin that should have been directed against us. He took the blame. And his resurrection is vital, because otherwise he would not have accomplished his victory over death. He would not have shown that he has the power to offer forgiveness and life to all who trust in him. But all of this is still to come. So as we get back to poor Mary, she's been left behind. Peter and John have come running and done their inspections and run off, and Mary is left weeping. She's devastated. She came to the tomb to grieve, but even her grief has been violated because someone seems to have taken his body away, and she can't fathom what's happened or who's done it or why. And so she's in tears at the entrance of the tomb. And then she peers in once more. And what does she see? Two angels dressed in white, one at either end of the tomb, who are questioning her. Why are you crying? We think of Easter Sunday as the happiest of occasions. He is risen. Yeah, I should have warmed you up to that, shouldn't I? He is risen. We think of Easter Sunday as the happiest of occasions. And so the angels ask her, why are you crying? It's not an occasion to cry. And then someone else chimes in, who she assumes to be the gardener in charge of maintaining the grounds. And he asks again, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Mary's devastated. Mary's upset. But in verse 11, in verse 12, we see that the gardener speaks, and he doesn't just say anything, he says her name, doesn't he? Mary. And immediately on hearing, she recognizes that this is Jesus, her Lord. And she's overwhelmed with joy. And she must grasp hold of him in a loving embrace. He's alive. What incredible news. How wonderful. See, Mary's problem, along with all the disciples, was that she didn't hold a large enough view of Jesus. She was searching for a corpse instead of seeking the victorious risen Lord. And wouldn't we have been just the same? He can't really have risen from the dead, can he? Even though he told them it would happen over and over again. Because resurrection, that just doesn't happen. But when Jesus speaks her own name in his familiar voice, Mary, there's such power in knowing someone's name, isn't it? From the scripture class where you can call out Rob, who's misbehaving over there, but more significantly, to the person who remembers your name, who you haven't seen in a while, who you think, wow, they really must care about me. Perhaps they've been thinking about me. They remember my name. Jesus knows your name. Jesus cares personally about you. This Easter is not just an impersonal reality. Yes, Jesus died for all the world. Yes, he rose again and offers new life to everyone, but also he knows and calls you by name. In John chapter 10, ten chapters ago, we read that Jesus is the good shepherd whose sheep listen to his voice. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out. The resurrected Jesus calls us by name to come and follow him. Can you imagine Mary's reaction as she's transformed from grief into joy, from despair to celebration? When Jesus speaks her name, he wakes her up from grief to see the truth that the gardener is not the gardener at all, but Jesus. And she turns towards him, takes hold of him. Rabboni, she calls to him, teacher, Lord. But Jesus says to her, this is no time for reunions. There's much more to be done. He says, I must ascend to the Father, and then the work of the disciples must take place, and Mary has a job to do. She must go to tell Jesus' disciples the news. I want you to notice now the way Jesus speaks of his Father. He says, you must go because I need to ascend to my Father and your Father, my Lord and your Lord. There's a difference now between the way Mary can relate to the Heavenly Father. Now that Jesus has died for forgiveness of her sins and risen again as the promise of new life, she can call God Father. And the wonderful privilege that is for all who put their trust in Jesus is that we are adopted into God's family with Jesus as our brother and God as our Father. That intimate personal relationship we can have with him is wonderful as a consequence of Easter. So Mary runs. Again, she must be getting tired by now. Back to tell the disciples the news. She's shouting from the rooftops as she arrives back to the disciples. Her grief has turned to joy. I have seen the Lord, she declares. I have seen the Lord. And that message has been declared and rejoiced in for generations and across millennia. This wonderful, transforming news has changed the world. But why should we believe it today? Mary claims to have seen the resurrected Jesus, but that was 2,000 years ago. What evidence do we have to speak of today? Well, firstly, John writes this as history. He presents it as historical fact, including details about the date and day of the week, the soldiers, what people were wearing, who was involved. It doesn't come across as a made-up story, does it? Some of these details are emphatically not the kinds of things you would make up if you wanted your story to be believed. The fact that the women were the first to discover the empty tomb is certainly authentic, as that alone would have discredited the story with the Jewish public. In that society, sadly, women were not even thought fit witnesses in court. If the disciples were inventing a lie, they wouldn't have made Mary the hero of it. They would have surely put Peter there in his place. The only reason to include Mary is because it's actually what happened. Besides that, the larger realities stand out clearly. The tomb was empty. That is conceded by almost all historians who study this thing seriously. There's no way the disciples could keep preaching that Jesus was raised from the dead if the authorities or anyone who wanted to disprove them could simply go and find the body. So we have to reckon with an empty tomb. Either the body was stolen or for some reason, or Jesus was really risen from the grave. In addition, the Bible testifies that more than 500 people saw the risen Lord Jesus before he ascended into heaven. When the disciples preached and then wrote down the Gospels that we have today and the New Testament letters, they were able to say, go speak to Joe Bloggs down the road. He was there. And so it was very easy for the original readers of the New Testament to prove or disprove what they were saying by speaking to eyewitnesses. So how did these texts persevere? And why were they not disproven in the very first century in which they were written if eyewitnesses were able to be consulted? The final and most powerful piece of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is the willingness of those eyewitnesses to continue to testify in the face of persecution that Jesus really did rise from the dead. In fact, each of the disciples suffered a horrible death for what they believed. If they made it up, they would never have stuck to their story in the face of such opposition. So, today I declare to you that Jesus is risen from the dead. I have seen the Lord. On Easter Sunday, what do you see? Do you see a religious tradition that's nice but largely irrelevant to your life? Do you see a made-up religion in order to manipulate for power and gain? Do you see a chance to celebrate family in a long weekend? Or do you see that Jesus has conquered death and risen as Lord and Judge of the earth? He calls to you by name to come and follow him. He wants to transform your sorrow into joy. But the decision to follow Jesus is not one to be made lightly. I want you to be honest about your doubts. I want you to be real about your objections and your questions. I want to encourage you to pursue those questions and doubts, to explore and think deeply before you make a decision to put your trust in Jesus. Jesus is risen, conquering death, rising to new life, and promising forgiveness and resurrection to all who follow him. Do you see the Lord? Because if you truly do, it won't just be another fact amidst a plethora of realities, a smorgasbord that shape your life, but the transforming truth that demands he be followed and obeyed. You might be ready to put your trust in Jesus today. You might be convinced that Jesus did really rise from the dead and now reigns as King. And so I'd encourage you to join in a prayer to commit your life to Jesus. Or you might like to pursue things further. And a little later, I'll give you some options to do just that. So now would you join me in prayer? Dear Lord, thank you so much that Jesus came and died on the cross to forgive my sins and rose again, conquering death and promising new life. Thank you that you know me by name. Please forgive me for my sin and help me to live with Jesus as my King from now on. In Jesus' name, amen.